third chapter of 1 John. And let me just remind you, in case you don't remember, what a thrilling way this chapter starts. I don't want to go back through it. But it says, what the King James Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are." I'll just pick out the one that's... Okay. All right. We are called the sons of God, and we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I think that's probably the most poignant, perfect, full description of the resurrection that there is in all the Bible. Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await the coming of a Savior who will change this vile body into a glorious body like his." And roughly, John says the same thing. John is old. He addresses those to whom he's writing as little children in verse 7. And he talks about the one who practices righteousness. Now let's look at verse 9. "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now let me hasten to say that that does not mean that we live a sinless, perfected life, that we do things that we know are not pleasing to God. But we have a great high priest, and once we realize that an action is not pleasing to God, we are to confess that sin and not keep doing those things that we know are displeasing to the Lord. You see, this is what he means by practicing sin. He who practices sin, he says in verse 8, is of the devil. And that's harsh to say that, but that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? There's just two ways to teach and preach the Bible. You either teach and preach it like it is, or you teach and preach it like it ain't. I love my grammar, don't you? And if you're going to teach and preach Bible like according to what it isn't saying, then you're wasting your time. But you have to come to it with an open spirit and an open heart and an open mind and declare the truth, because Jesus said the truth is what's going to set you free. And the make-believe gospel will not set you free. But now, if a person who's born again of that incorruptible seed, I like the way Peter says it, says you're born of the incorruptible seed. Since you have been born again, Peter said, of that incorruptible seed, he said, let us love one another fervently. And John talks an awful lot about that. You're born of that incorruptible seed, and that seed abides in him. You see, the Spirit of God, the seed of God, the Word of God doesn't come and go. It's there. And we need to practice righteousness in order to be a witness to the fact that it is there. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness. Now, see, this is tough, isn't it? Are you following me in your Bible? I'm not making it up. Who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Oh, that is so very, very important. There's so many good things here. I'm just kind of... It's just marvelous, isn't it? How many of you think this is absolutely full of comfort,
yes,
correction,
yes,
encouragement, exhortation? And it's just as practical today as it was then, probably more so because there are more of us and we're scattered more. Verse to go on, "For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another," over and over and over and over. Love is the manifestation of the presence of God in our lives. If we don't love, and I know Christians, and you do, maybe you do too, that are in church every Sunday, but their tongues are as sharp as a razor in criticism, judgmentalism, fault finding. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, if we need, I need it, and I don't do it, and I should do it. I need to read 1 Corinthians 13 at least once a week. Because love does not do the things that we do. I say we do. Love is not manifested that way. And I think if there was one thing that we would need to pray for one for ourselves and each other, is Lord, teach us how to love.
Yes.
Lord, teach us. Help us. You know, Jesus said you have to love those that persecute you.
That's right.
Didn't he say it?
That's right.
Love those that persecute you. And that's not really easy to do.
I read last week, passing on a ruler. If it be bad, demoralizing someone's character or something like that, that is going to violate.
Yes, and that's what I think probably the Bible refers to as tale-bearing, gossip, slander. And I want to let me remind you of this. You know, in the epistles, where the sins of the flesh are named, it doesn't say that murder is the worst one. It doesn't say adultery is second worst. It doesn't say robbing a bank is third worst. You know what I'm talking about? They're all there, lumped together. And it would make you think that gossip and slander are as damaging to the body of Christ as homosexuality. And we know how horrible that is. Even though some churches are embracing it, it's still one of the vilest sins. In the Old Testament, they were stoned. And in our times, they're welcomed and blessed and acknowledged as another lifestyle. And what I'm saying is that love for God won't allow us to even entertain such thoughts, and love for each other will cause us to treat each other with love. It is the most important thing in all the world. And I have several things marked, notations of this, but Jesus said the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Matthew chapter 22, I think it's verse 35, and the young Pharisee came to him and asked him. And Jesus said, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm telling you, friends, this is serious Christianity. And this is one of the great reasons, in my opinion, of course, that we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper often and regularly, and an opportunity needs to be given for people to forgive one another, to examine one another. The most beautiful service you can be in is to have people loving one another, weeping and apologizing and making amends to one another. It's beautiful, and that's what the Bible certainly is all about. This is the message that you've heard, that we should love one another. We could talk about that verse, I guess, forever. You'd never get through talking about how the love of God manifests itself. Now, he talks about Cain, who was evil. We don't have to rehearse that. He slew his brother. That was the first murder. That was the first sin after the fall. Abel's sacrifice to God was pleasing to God, and Cain's was not. And he was jealous and killed his own brother. Abel's deeds were righteous. There's good things in the scripture about righteous Abel. There's the blood of righteous Abel still calls to us. Hebrews chapter 11 says, chapter 11, I think, verse 4, and other places, that the blood of righteous Abel is still a witness to the right worship for God. He was killed because he offered a right sacrifice and his brother offered a wrong sacrifice. Don't marvel if the world hates you. How many of you remember that Jesus said, if the world hates you, you remember that it hated me before it hated you? Christianity and popularity are not woven together, friends. Sometimes being a Christian will make you unpopular with the worldling. But that is another witness and another evidence of your Christianity, really, that the worldling, the sinner, does not want your ways, because a righteous person obeys the Spirit of God and a sinful person obeys the lust of the flesh. From the tongue to any body part, whatever that flesh wants to do, evil responds to flesh and righteousness responds to the Holy Spirit. And the world does not see, popularity is not all. You're not going to always be popular, are you? Wouldn't you rather be right than to be popular? And sometimes it seems, and I hate to say what I'm going to say, but sometimes it seems that there's a spirit of compromise in Christianity that entices people without any solid foundation on repentance and righteousness. You think that? It seems like that, you know. And I find that there's a kind of a move abroad some places to get them in. Get them in. Get them in. Well, you get them in, you've got to keep them in. So you've got to have some kind of entertainment and fleshly kind of emotionalism, and you keep doing that, and you know how many of you know if you keep adding water to something, first thing you know it has no strength at all. Man, the gospel is so beautiful, isn't it? That we need to really get right down into love God and love each other. We know that we've passed out a life. Boy, this is the longer I've been this now, tougher it gets, so just kind of strengthen yourself. Shape up, firm up. This is how we know we've passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides. He who does not love abides in death. And abide means to live, to stay, to spend the night, to stay over, and be a permanent resident. Did you get all of that? Mm-hmm. He who does not love abides in death. Is that what your Bible says? Your Bible says that? Come on, talk back to me. Hmm? The next verse is worse, Mabel says. Whoever had, we know that by this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for the brethren. In the early church, many martyrs did this. In foreign churches, in places like Romania, when the time of that Wormbrand was there, this was happening. I'm sure, I'd be willing to just assume with authority that it does happen in places in China. There was a pastor in Uganda, I've told you this before, but the enemy came in the church and told the pastor, said, if you don't deny Christ, I'm going to kill you and all these people. And the people began to cry out, oh, pastor, don't let him kill us. Oh, pastor, don't let him kill us. And I'd be crying out that too, wouldn't you? Come on now. But the pastor wouldn't deny Christ, so we just killed a whole bunch of them. And really, those people laid down their lives to prove that they love God. See, our nation's been so blessed. We've had nothing like this. He laid down his life. Love gave the ultimate gift. God is love. That's what we find that on over there. I really think that that's the greatest attribute that you can pay to God, to say that God is love. That's verse 7, and I do want to get to this, so let me get on. Good things there. Isn't that verse 16 powerful? It needs no explanation, right? It's clear, isn't it? Understandable, isn't it? Y'all are so quiet. I guess that's why I like to go to the prisons. They'll talk back to you. You know, they'll at least let you know they're listening. They'll say, yes.
Preach on.
Tell it.
Doesn't hear y'all say anything, but I've got to hear y'all say something.
Right.
Talk back to me.
Whoever has the world's goods and sees someone in need. Now, you have to be cautious there. I think we've talked about this before. Some of those television programs that are advertising feeding children are a hoax.
Yes.
Some of them were exposed, and some of them that were exposed are still on the air.
Yes.
And when they looked into it, I think it was 97%, I don't really remember, but almost all the money went to pay executive salaries.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids were getting very little of it. So you have to be very careful. But there is enough need. There is need. We see need in missions. You may have need in your neighborhood. And not all of these people who are standing out with a homeless sign around their neck are really homeless. You have to be very careful. But when your brother, notice it says your brother, doesn't it? When you see your brother in need, see, that brings it into focus, doesn't it? And closes his heart against him, how can you say? How can the love of God abide in him? You see, we must share. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you can, there's always somebody that you can share with, if it's nobody other than a missionary. I mean, if you have to send it to the other side of the world or to another country to help someone who's needy, and you have to know who you're giving to there also. But I know that what goes to Mexico is spent very, very wisely. And very, very good investment for eternity, because so many of those orphans go into the ministry because that's what they hear from the time that they're old enough to talk and to sit up. They hear Bible, and they can sing choruses, Bible choruses, just absolutely freely to death. So what all they know is Christianity. Now, the world is getting sneaky. More and more things are getting in on internets and things like this, you know, that kind of stuff. But everything is guarded very, very carefully, and that's the work of highest integrity. Well, let me go on. Don't love in word. Yeah, said, yes, faith without works is dead. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And if you're going to go to any kind of church service or Bible study or Sunday school class, you're going to hear the love of God somewhere.
Yes.
And you're going to hear give. You're going to hear share. And if you see, if we don't, then we can't. We hear it, but we've got to be doers of whatever the Bible says to do, because obedience is the key to our salvation. Don't just talk about it. Verse 18 says, do it. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart, persuade our heart. That is the way he will know our heart, is that we obey what he tells us to do, by sharing and giving with others. In whatever our heart condemns us, let me go back. We shall know this by that we are the truth and assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us. Now, our heart will tell us whether it's right or wrong. And how many of you know that?
Yes.
There's a little red flag in that heart, isn't it?
Yes.
And whenever you do ugly, that little red flag will jump up. Won't it? Come on.
Yes.
Our heart will condemn us because we know in our head. And when our head knows it, our heart's going to pick it up. And when our hearts condemn us, you see, then we know that we are not right. How many of you, am I making that clear now?
Yes.
You see, when we know to do and we don't do, our heart is going to say something. Right?
Yes.
I've heard said this, and I've heard some of you say, I knew in my heart. Yes, I knew in my heart.
Do you think a person can keep saying no to that?
I believe that you can. I think if you practice disobedience enough, that your heart will be cold. You know, Jesus talked about enduring to the end, and whatever enduring covers, it means staying in the fight, staying there, don't move out. Endure, stay in. I'm afraid that a person can get quite cold-hearted. But you know, God has got a long whip. And he doesn't hesitate to chastise. Whom he loves, he chastises. And God continues to love us, even when we're ornery. God's love continues. And he loves us, and he chastens us. Hebrews says, if an earthly father will chasten an earthly son, how much more will our heavenly father chasten, or discipline his children. So we just really need to shape up and get right, don't we? So that our heart does not condemn us. Whatever our heart condemns, in whatever our heart condemns, for God is greater than our heart. Yeah, he's bigger than our heart. And that last part of that's kind of frightening. He knows all things. A good way to say that is our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. He knows all things. Every thought and purpose and intent of the heart. I believe that's in Hebrews somewhere, isn't it? Every thought and purpose and intent of the heart. Everything is open to him with whom we have to do. That's scripture, but I can't remember where it is. He knows everything. Psalm 139 addresses that. We won't look at that, but boy, that's good. Psalm 139. He knew us before we were born. The psalmist said, if I went to Hades, he's there. If I go to heaven, he's there. He said, there's no way that no place that I can escape from him. And that's really good news to the believer. Because when we need him, we don't have to hunt him up. Because
right.
He says, I'm always with you. And what God is greater. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, I tell you, this will make a stump jump. This will make a broom dance. It'll make a holy roller run. If our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. What an incentive for us to keep our hearts pure. We have confidence toward God if our hearts don't condemn us. And whatever we ask from him, we receive. We keep His commandments. It's tough, doesn't it? We keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. If ever the gospel was plain, that's it, isn't it? We keep His commandments. And there's not 10 of them. There's not 1,050 of them. There's 2 of them. And you can't love God and displease Him willfully. Hello? And you can't love one another and be unkind and hurtful, backbiting, treacherous to one another. If we, let's just look at that. We do, that's in verse 22, we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing to Him. You know, you could have a weekend seminar around that. You could have a 2 or 3 week revival around that. Because all of the New Testament contains commandments that we're to keep on how to please Him. But if we'll keep the loved one, we want to please Him. I think most of you, some of you remember your courting days. Everybody in here is courted, right? Right? You remember in those early courtship days that you didn't want to do anything that displeased that person you were courting. Isn't that right? Now, don't y'all look so sanctified.
Yeah.
We didn't want to do anything that was displeasing. Now, you just multiply that a million times that the love of God should be, and we don't want to do anything to displease Him.
That's heavy.
That's heavy. And yet, before the end of the day, I know I'm going to do or say a number of things. Who else is honest? That really are going to displease Him. Aren't you glad He's not through with us? Of any, you know what? When God revealed His glory to Moses back in Exodus, what He revealed to him was the Lord that your God, patient, long-suffering, merciful, kind, forgiving to those who love Him. Do you know that God's glory is His character? And one of the greatest, I tell you, when I pray every morning, early on, I say, Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. It's of His mercy that we're not consumed. We need a Savior. We need a comforter. And having Him on the outside is not enough. He has to be on the inside. Because John addresses that a little bit later on. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us. Now in chapter 3, if you'd like to take your 25 things we know, what we know in 1 John. In chapter 3, I want to review that with you real quickly. Everybody got your copy? He says, we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. That's one thing we know. Verse 5 says, and you know He appeared to take away sin. We know that He appeared to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. Verse 6, no one abides in Him. Who abides in Him sins, and one who sins has not seen Him or known Him. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Look at 6. We know this by this. He laid down His life for us. And we know that we are in the truth. We are sure. We know, verse 24, that He abides in us. Now, the reason why I emphasize no is because the Gnostics of that day said everything was relative. You couldn't know anything. There are denominations and Christian groups, quote, quote, Christian, quote, quote, unquote, today that are preaching everything is relative. Mm-hmm. Nothing is relative in Christianity. Yes. Everything in Christianity is absolute.
Yes.
Yeah. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I do.
It's what the Bible says, not what we think the Bible says. For example, if you wanted to make the Bible relative, then you could say, well, homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. Mm-hmm. That's the way they want to live. And we love the brethren. No, hold on. We love the brethren. And we want Christianity to be biblically pleasing. So we have to adapt the principles of Christianity to the needs and desires of the people. Did you catch what I'm saying? See, that's an antichrist. That's a false doctrine. And John is against that. John said, we know. This is the way it's going to work. That we know. We don't think, we don't suppose, we don't hope, we don't surmise. We know. Isn't it rich? I mean, isn't it just so needed, isn't it, for us to really know where we stand? Let's look at chapter 4. It says, don't believe every spirit, try the spirits. Try the spirits. You better try them. I remember when the Holy Spirit fell here in among the denominations in Baton Rouge. It wasn't very long until there were people drifting in to churches who were false spirits. Remember? And one of the things they did was to give words of prophecy to people, personal words. And it always is dressed up in the highest form of King James English. Yea, yea, thus saith the Lord. I see thy needs. I see that thou art. Yea, and they go on, yea, thus saith the Lord, and thou art, and I seeth, and I discerneth. And say a bunch of things that they just pulled out of the wind. How many of you know I know what I'm talking about? You see? But it was real interesting that from the very beginning there was a kind of a feeling that they brought in. And you could tell. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You could discern. I remember when, I don't know, nobody but me probably remembers when Bethany was that little bitty church that they moved across from, across town, that was about half as big as this room, maybe as big as this room. Mm-hmm. And for first building, and that's where the name Bethany came in. Someone said, what would we name? And I said, well, he led them out as far as Bethany. And I didn't mean to name the church, but somebody jumped onto that for some reason. I don't remember all of the particulars. It was tiny, tiny. But in that little building, I remember that there were preachers that came through there. And when they came in, you could almost smell them. It wasn't an odor, but it was a repulsion that you feel in your spirit. And this still happens. See, so many things are still going on that we need the same discernment as these people needed that. Try the spirits to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want you to turn back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 13 a minute. False prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, we want to see what they did with false prophets back yonder. Verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read real fast so you keep up fast. If a dreamer or a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, comes among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes true concerning which they spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you've not known, and let us go serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. There's going to always be a testing to find out if you love God or if you love what this dreamer is saying and trying to entice you off. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Well, glory to God. You can't possibly fail to understand that. And then, if that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be, but, he says, not if, excuse me, but that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God and brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you and to seduce you in a way in which the Lord your God has commanded you to walk, to seduce you from walking after him. That's what the Old Testament said that they were to do with false prophets that arose among them and tried to entice them away from obeying the Lord with all of their heart. Evil spirits were a tremendous problem in the early church. I read that. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But all the commentaries say that evil spirits were a tremendous problem in the early church, and evil spirits are still a problem in Christianity. And they don't come in a black suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork in the hand. They're always seductive. They're always deceptive. You know, one of the worst things, now this is my opinion, love me anyway, will you? And know that I ain't perfect. One of the worst things that happens in modern televangelism is that these people prey upon believers for money.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they make it sound like, you know, it's just the best investment that you can make and promise you all of these things. And if Christians are not careful, if Christians are not in submission and obedience to a godly pastor, they're very likely to be deceived and persuaded to send money.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And that is the same kind of experience that what Moses is describing in Deuteronomy. I've heard people say this, well, I watch PTL or I watch TBN or I watch this and I watch that and that's my church. Well, if you're an invalid and you're confined to a hospital bed, I guess you could say maybe so, but I tell you what, a good pastor will see after you even then. And a chaplain in a hospital will see after you even then. So this sneaky kind of evil seduction of these evil spirits was a danger. It's still a danger. And that is an antichrist spirit. Jesus said, and I'm running short of time, he said that in the last days false prophets would come. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
I have to do this. Turn back to chapter 20 of Acts. Did we do this last week? I've been in such a tailspin this week, I forget what I've done. Forgive me. Acts chapter 20, one of the most fascinating chapters, I think, in all of the book of Acts. Paul is saying goodbye to the elders at the church at Ephesus. He's going to leave them. He's saying farewell to them. And verse 28 says, "Be on guard to you for yourselves and for all the flock, for among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Just any one of those words there would make me shout.
Yes.
"I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock." Now here's what's so scary about it. "And from among your own self, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them."
Mm-hmm.
Now that doesn't necessarily mean to us that from within Christian life or within Parkview Baptist or within wherever you go to church that there will be those that arise. It can happen.
Mm-hmm.
But from the ranks of Christianity, and we're all supposed to be one body.
Yes.
Regardless of how many different kind of names we got stuck up in front of us, we're supposed to be one body. So from the one body of Christians, there will be false prophets that will arise from among you. And we see that happening. It split a church in Central a number of years ago. Somebody got into some kind of a weird doctrine about the manifested sons of God. And it was error, so the preacher wouldn't have it. He said, no, you know, it's error. So they started having meetings in their homes. And that is one of the most dangerous things that you can do, friends, is to get into a home meeting that is not sponsored and approved by an honest pastor. And it just, you know, it split the church. The church went on, but these people left and really just kind of disappeared after the home meeting. The glitter wore off that. They couldn't go back and wouldn't go back. And great harm was done. Let me go on. Here's what's so exciting about this. He said, "But now I commend, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for 3 years I taught you the truth." Here's the verse. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now, what's going to build you up? Tell me quickly. The word of God. The word of God's grace. By grace you're saved. The word of his grace is the Bible. And the word is able to build you up. And nothing else but the word. And I am constantly amazed at how few Sunday schools we have. How few real Bible study meetings we have in churches. You see, preaching is wonderful. But to get into it light and, you know, cut the verses apart. I mean, look and see what everybody, what one of them, how they raised to us. That's the way we understand it. I think the biggest mystery about all of modern day Christianity to me, though, is this. The people who come to Bible studies and Sunday school are the ones that already know. You love the word.
We have to take it out.
You love it. And you want it. And you want more. But the people that need to be in study don't know split beans from coffee.
But Judy feels us up to go
out. Right, and you are the witnesses. You see, that's one thing that that's good about certain denominations, that they make their people.
Mm-hmm.
They make their people. There's a church in Detroit that I admire and respect very much, but before you can join that church, you have got to come and sit in a Bible study and learn the Bible and learn what the doctrine of that church is. You don't join. Now, you can come to services, but you can't ever tell anybody that you're a part of it. Before you join, you've got to know who you are and how to live who you are. But you know, modern Christianity would say, well, they wouldn't do that. Well, let them go then. If they don't want to be real, you don't want a bunch of counterfeits. I think marketplace Christianity, see? Something you can sell. You understand what I'm saying? And this real stuff, this hard stuff, it'd be kind of hard to sell, wouldn't it? Well, let's go on. You understand what I'm saying? Try the spirits to be sure that they're right, and only the word of God is going to be your insurance to be sure that you have the blessed assurance that you belong to him. Now, another one of those great we know. He said, we know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And the Gnostics said, and some of the other philosophers of that day said, all flesh is evil. God is good and pure and clean. God could never inhabit a flesh body because all flesh is evil. Y'all following me?
Yes.
So they denied that Jesus was really the Son of God, and that he was really flesh. Now, I want to tell you, there's some things we really need to hear and to realize right here. If we deny that Jesus is God or was God in flesh, then we are saying that he could never be our example if he were not a real man. Everybody see that? He could never be a pattern if he weren't one of us. Right? Absolutely. He had to prove in his flesh that he was God by living without sin. But he could not be our example if he didn't walk among us. See, John said, the same old John that wrote the gospel, he said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we handled him. He said that in 1 John, verse 4. He said, that which we've handled, which we've touched, which we know. We've handled the word of life in his flesh. So if he walked, if this second verse, you see, if this doesn't fit in, then he could not be our example. That's another thing. Here's another thing. His high priestly office could not be manifest because only a man could do that. Think now. Only a man could listen to a man's confession. You can't see an angel. You can't see a spirit. You would not know whether you were in the company of a spirit or an angel. Jesus is our great high priest. You say we can't see him. No, we can't see him, but he's in us. You know he's there, don't you? You understand what I'm saying? And the third thing, he couldn't be our Savior if he were not a man. Though he were rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. He could not have taken our place on the cross if he had not been flesh. You understand? Only a man could die for the sins of man to be put away. Lambs and other animals, their blood covered. Glory to God. This man Christ, in giving his life, canceled the power of sin. See, that's the difference between the Old Testament ritual and the New Testament reality. Another thing, he couldn't save our bodies if he did not have a body to give for our bodies. It was a divine exchange. He gave his body so that when he comes back, we can have one like his. You understand? Come on, shout, little sister. It's all right. Maybe wake this bunch up. Paul said, he shall change. If he didn't have a body, this couldn't happen. He shall change our vile body into a glorious body. Like his. If he didn't have a body, there wouldn't be an example. Wouldn't be a pattern. There would not be any communion between God and man if Christ had not been a man. See, it wouldn't be real. It would just be something that you talked about or heard someone talk about. But his having come into the race and become one of us, so that we, by his grace and love, could become one of him. Say, how are you going to become one of him? When you believe in him, when you're born again, you're born into that family. And he's the firstborn of many brethren, and you're the many brethren. Somebody say amen. We become his kinsmen when we're born into that family. Do you know that nowhere in the Old Testament is God addressed as Father? Only in the New Testament can the blood-bought, born again believers say, our Father. And Christ brought this all about. Well, it's great comfort. Every spirit that doesn't confess, verse 8, that enlarges on it. Every spirit that doesn't confess that Christ, that Jesus, that does not confess Jesus, every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. I wish you've heard that's coming, and it's already here. I want to share this with you. Can I have 5 more minutes? I want to share this with you. Talk about the subtlety of our times. Did you see this in the paper Saturday? Don't call them a church. Metaphysical research are attendants and students of God, but they're not. Don't call them a church. And it goes on to talk about what they're doing. We are religious first and scientific second. We will use scientifically known facts to refer to the Creator. You don't refer to the Creator with scientific facts. You refer to the Creator because of the blood of Jesus that saved you from your sins and let you to realize who He is. This is so typical of the kind of junk that John was talking about. Are any of you offended because I brought this? This is so typical of the kinds of things that John was warning about. I tried one time to get the newspaper to print a good story on this front page about that work in Mexico. They were not interested. But you just think, now here's a woman that's been on the mission field 36 years and has helped to establish 55 churches, at an orphanage and a Bible school, from this area. It didn't more than 25 miles to her hometown in Walker. It didn't appeal to them. Right, as you see, they don't have any foundation. And these people that were falling for these Antichrist spirits in John's time didn't have any foundation. And it just happens. Well, thank God we know the truth. He said, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he in you than he that's in the world. Boy, that's worth shouting about, isn't it? The devil's in the world. And God is in the believer. And God in the believer is greater than the devil in the world. Don't you love that verse? Would like to enlarge on it, but don't have time. They're from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And the world may be sitting in a church house listening to them. That's right. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you'll find already we've covered three of these things we know in First John chapter 4. And our spirit of falsehood, which is the spirit of lie. How many of you understand everything we've talked about? You have any, huh? What did you say, Betty? But, you know, it's just a matter of seeing God is truth. The words Jesus spoke are truth. Truth sets us free. And he who's set free by the truth of God is free indeed. Everybody, I mean, no question. We can discuss things if you want to. I don't pretend to have all the answers. And I just talk about this the way I see it and what it means to us. And I've done a lot of research on it, been over it many, many times. But I think it's so, so important. And this is starting in verse 7. And we'll finish it next week, well, maybe. If we won't, well, we will do it in the fall because it's too good, just it's wonderful. These last verses are just wonderful. Verse 7 is just glorious. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, love brought salvation into the world. Love, are you hearing me? Is the only witness of salvation in the world. If we don't love, we don't belong to him. Love your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you. I came into this world to bring God's love. That next verse says, the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Of all the attributes and qualities of God's character, that's the capstone. Do you know why I say this? Because that's what brought our salvation. See, we'd have never known him if he hadn't loved the world and sent us Christ in for salvation. Now, I want to warn you about something. I hear this very often. Pick this up. When you say that he came to save the world, it does not mean that the world is going to be saved. Because the world will never be saved. The blood-bought, redeemed church gets the salvation. But the world had to be used so that not just Israel, but the world and the uttermost part of the world where Jesus sent the disciples, so that this message of salvation was good for Jerusalem, but it was also good for Judea, was good for Samaria, and it's good for Siberia, and it's good for Mexico, and it's good for China, to the uttermost part of the world. The only way the world will ever know salvation is because God so loved that he sent Christ, that this message of salvation should be taken to the ends of the earth. Any questions? He didn't just love Israel. He didn't just love South America. He didn't just love Mexico or China. But the uttermost parts of the earth would hear the gospel. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
You ever stop and thank God that you heard it?
Yes.
You ever look in the mirror and say, why me, Lord? Aren't you thankful? Well, our time is up. 5 minutes over. Register that. Be sure and pray for those that are sick. Pray for the nation. Try to go Saturday to the memorial service for Lil's husband, 3:00 at the church chapel on the campus, on LSU. Come next Tuesday and bring your little bag. And Mabel and I and somebody else maybe are going to bring you a little dessert. You won't have to worry about any cookies.